goodness of our merciful Heavenly Father, we've been permitted once again to come together on this occasion to sing these good songs, to approach the throne of God in prayer, and to study a portion of His divine revelation. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're happy that you've come to be in this service, and we want you to know that you're most welcome. You're our honored guest, and I trust you'll be able to stay around a few minutes after service so we can get better acquainted. Tonight, for a few minutes, I direct your attention to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The Sadducees, who were the materialist of the day, didn't believe in the resurrection or spirits, approached Jesus, and verse 24 of that 22nd chapter, they said, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Then they proceeded to give evidently a hypothetical case. "There were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." They thought they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. How would he answer this? But the Lord always had an answer. So he said in verse 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." The verse that I want us to focus our attention upon specifically tonight is the 29th verse, where Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Now, there's some key words in that passage. One of them is the word scriptures. Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." The scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, is the standard or rule of life. Without the scriptures, we know nothing. In fact, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10, "It is not in way in man that walketh to direct his own steps." So I cannot decide what's right and wrong within myself, by my own intuition. I read what Paul said in Romans 11, verse 33, that God's ways are past finding out. I can't find them out other than by revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12, along in that, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man within him?" Now, you're the only one who knows what you're thinking. I cannot detect it. There's no way that I can comprehend it read your mind. You'll have to reveal it unto me through words. Now, he proceeds in that verse, "And the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God." Now, just like you're the only one who knows your mind, other than to whom you reveal it, In the like manner, God is the only one who knows his mind except to those he reveals his mind. And so Paul says, we have received the Spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. So how do we know God's mind? Paul said, by God's revelation. We receive of God. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and revealed his mind unto us. And so through the Scriptures, we can understand how we're to live and conduct ourselves. Here is the norm, or rule, or standard of life. David said in Psalms 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. And that's all we know about it. So here in this passage, Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, implying that the Scriptures become the standard of life. Now there's another word. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. Now the word err means to ramble, to deviate, to depart from. And so Jesus said, ye do err when you depart from the Scriptures. We can err, ladies and gentlemen, different ways. We can ramble from the Scriptures, deviate from the Word of God. First of all, by going on beyond what the Bible teaches. Back under in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Moses said, you shall not add nor diminish from the word. In the 30th chapter of Proverbs in verse 6, we're not to add to the word, lest God reprove us and we be found liars. Then he closes the Bible in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verses 18 and 19. We don't add to the book of this prophecy nor take from it. And so in the beginning, in the middle, in the end, God says, don't add or diminish. So we err when we deviate, when we go beyond what the Bible says, just like Moses, what God revealed to him at Kadesh Barnea. In the 20th chapter of Numbers, God said to Moses, you speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. Instead, Moses took upon himself to smite the rock. And water came forth, but he disobeyed God. And when we go beyond what God says, ladies and gentlemen, we err from the truth, from the Scriptures. Now we also can fall short or neglect to do what the Lord said. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was instructed to go kill all of the Amalekites, every one of them, and all of their cattle. But instead, he brought back the choicest of cattle and King Agag. And by so doing, he disobeyed God. He erred from what God revealed unto him. And finally, by substitution. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto the Lord. They took that from a place God hadn't authorized. And they sinned by so doing, and God smote them dead. They erred, they deviated, they rambled from what God Almighty said. So when Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scripture, here's an implication, ladies and gentlemen, that it's sinful when we deviate from the Word of God. Now the third thing, that it implies that we will err if we know not the Scriptures. Now you just think about it a moment. The Scriptures become the norm or rule of life. When we err from the Scriptures, we sin. And by not knowing, and this is the third word that's of significance in this passage, or key word, not knowing, as it's stated in the text, we will err from the truth. That suggests then that we must learn the Scriptures to keep from erring or deviating from the Word of God. Now I said to the Sadducees, you do err not knowing the scriptures. If they had known the word of God, they would have realized that there's going to be a resurrection. They said there's no resurrection. Here in verse 23 of chapter 22 of Matthew, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. But the Old Testament taught a resurrection. For example, in Psalm 16 and verse 10, thou wilt not leave his soul in Hades, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That indicates a resurrection. Then in the book of Job, in the 19th chapter, Job had something to say about it. In verse 25 beginning, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now there's not very many in the Old Testament, I grant, like there is the New Testament, because Jesus brought life and immortality to life, so Paul said to Timothy. But there are sufficient number of scriptures in the Old Testament that teach or indicate a resurrection from the dead. That there's life beyond this life. Jesus responded himself to these Sadducees. Have you not read that God said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? Here stated back in Exodus 3 and verse 6 and also 16, God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus stated that he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Meaning then that those who died, Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, as well as others, are still alive, that they still exist. And so if they'd known the scriptures, friend, they would have realized that there's going to be a resurrection, that there's life after death. Now let me tell you something. One of our major problems today is the fact that most people know nothing at all about the Word of God. And they don't make any effort to learn anything about the scriptures. There's not any time spent in learning the Bible. I was watching last night a few minutes a contest between some high school students from, I think it was New Carlisle or Carlisle, and Yellow Springs. They could just rattle off answer one right after another. Many things that I knew nothing about. But it came to the Bible, one of the categories. One of the questions was that was asked, name the second book in the Old Testament. How many of us here in this audience knows what the second book in the Old Testament is? Somebody said, preacher, that's a juvenile question. Well, I thought so too, but they didn't know it. Here were honor students who did not know who the second book in the Old Testament. That shows you, ladies and gentlemen, how little time is spent in learning the Bible. Though it even be not the book of God, though popular as it is, the number one seller in this country, we need, if we're going to have any knowledge at all, an understanding, a comprehension of what the contents of the Bible are. So our problem is that we just don't know. We don't understand the scriptures. We're like the old boy some years ago who was looking for the book of Colossians, he called it, over in the Old Testament. Well, it's not in the Old or the New, the book of Colossians. Of course, the book of Colossians, you'll find it in the New Testament, but we don't know the scriptures. And so we got all kinds of confusion and controversy. That's why we have the battle over what must I do to be saved. People don't understand what the Word of God teaches. Have no idea what's involved in faith. The Bible nowhere at all even indicates or implies that an individual or an alien sinner is saved by faith alone, and yet that's a very popular doctrine. In fact, in the discipline it says that salvation is by faith only. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that faith must work, it must exercise itself. to the place where we demonstrate our faith, manifested in repentance, confession, and baptism. Acts chapter 2 plainly shows what a man must do in order to become a child of God, a New Testament Christian. But there's controversy on that. We just don't know the scriptures. And here's the matter of sprinkling. It doesn't take a person too long, if he's searching for truth, to realize that baptism is immersion. When John baptized Jesus, Jesus came up out of the water, implying he went down into it. He baptized him, John did. Jesus came up out of the water. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts. They came unto a certain water. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he stopped the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Sounds like immersion to me, doesn't it, you? And he baptized him, and he came up out of the water. I heard the story years ago about some preachers who were sitting around the table eating lunch, and they were discussing who was the one baptized in Acts 8. The record says that they stopped the chariot, and both Philip and eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. Who was baptized? Well, the maid who happened to overhear the conversation, she came in to serve them something. She said, "Gentlemen," she said, "I can tell you who was baptized." And they rather laughed, you know, here's a maid telling us preachers, we theologians, who was baptized. She said, "I can tell you who was baptized." And they said, "Who?" She said, "The one that wanted to be." Now you just think about that for a little bit. And that's right, friend. That's the one who was baptized, and he was immersed in water. It's interesting, as you go along down through the south country of Israel, down through the Negev, let's say, from Jerusalem toward Gaza, that there's a little old spigot of water down there that's coming out of the side of the hill that you couldn't immerse a cat in. And they say right there is where the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. Well, I knew that wasn't right unless there's been something filled up, because the book says they went down into it, and you couldn't get down into that to save your life. Like the old-timers years ago were debating the action of baptism, and they said, "Why, the Ethiopian eunuch pointed under the seat of his carriage to the Philip the Evangelist. They said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me be baptized?'" And the old preacher responded, "Well," said, "now looky here. I'd like to see that jug." He said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me be baptized?" And both Philip and the eunuch went down into it. That was a jug and a half of water. And he baptized him, and they came up out of it, and he went on his way rejoicing. Friend, let me tell you something. If we know the scriptures, we'll know what God requires of us. But our problem today is we don't know so many times. I hear religious people talking about there's nothing in the name. I think it's G.K. Wallace who said years ago, when you hear somebody talking like that, you can just put it down that theirs isn't in the Bible. That's right. When a man tells you there's nothing in a name, his is not in there. And most names that religious people are wearing aren't in the Bible. Not in the Bible. And we don't believe that anyway when we say there's not anything in a name. If there's not, if you've got a bank account, checking account, you put your name down there where you sign, and then give me the check, let me fill it in. Huh? Well, there's something in a name. Have you ever heard any children called Beelzebub? I haven't. Now, we call them everything else, but we don't call them Beelzebub. And I've never heard a little girl called Jezebel to this day. And I've never seen one who's called Judas Iscariot. Now, we name them after Paul. We name them after Peter. We name them after John. But I've never seen one named after Judas yet. Why? Because the shame that's connected with the name of Judas Iscariot. There is something in a name, friend. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ in Acts the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. So on and on we could go. When folks talk about, "Well, let me say something, preacher. It doesn't make any difference what you do." I want to tell you right now, we're going to depart from truth and we're going to sin in the sight of God. Unless we know the scriptures, we can't walk in truth and in the light of God's word. It won't serve as a feeding or light, a lamp into our pathway. It won't serve, ladies and gentlemen, as that which will illuminate the mind but we'll simply be groping around in the dark, not knowing which direction to go other than what God has revealed unto us in the Scriptures. And so our problem today is just like it was then. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. I'm saying we must know, and we've got to take the time to learn, to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us learn the Bible, the Word of God, and meditate on it day and night. Now, another thing. The verse says, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, those old Sadducees knew the Scripture in many ways. They copied the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures. They interpreted the Scriptures. And yet Jesus says, you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You know, that's hard to fathom, and yet Jesus said it so. There was a group of religious people who could read the Bible and see the power of God in creating the universe. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They read about how God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed on dry ground. They read that. They read how Jonah was swallowed by the whale and was in the stomach of the whale for 3 days and three nights. They knew that, but Jesus said, you don't know the power of God. Let me tell you something, friend. If anybody will admit that God is all-powerful and nothing is impossible with Him, it's not any difficulty whatsoever. That's how God can take a body that's decayed and gone back to the dust of the earth, and He can put it back together and raise it from the dead, even from the seed in which it's been planted. I grant it's beyond my comprehension how God can take a body that may be strewn up and down the river, and yet can raise it from the dead. And yet that's what the Bible says. But we got a lot of people who don't believe in God's power and deny it thereby. You take the virgin birth. There's been a lot of controversy on the virgin birth through the years. And I don't have any trouble at all if I just start with God. God who made me wouldn't have any difficulty whatsoever, friend, of producing embryo in the womb of a woman without the natural process. God created man and woman in the beginning. And the same God can cause a virgin birth, which He did in Jesus Christ. James P. Miller went years ago to see a physician, and they were talking in the office. He said, Jim, he said, I just don't understand the virgin birth. That's one part of the Bible I can't accept. Jim said, Doc, I want to ask you something. And I want you to explain to me something. He said, I want you to tell me how that a baby can live in the womb of a mother for 9 months. And when you explain that to me, I don't think you'll have any difficulty with the virgin birth. And the doctor kind of grinned at Jim and said, well, I guess you got a point there. Well, that's true, friend. The virgin birth. Why do people deny the virgin birth? Because they don't believe in the power of God. So they make all kinds of explanations as to what took place. They go back down in the Old Testament, Isaiah the 7th chapter in verse 14, and they try to make the virgin just a young woman to eliminate the virgin birth of Jesus. But I want to tell you, Matthew nailed it down and put the clincher to it. Now, Leonard, you know what it is to clinch it. You can put a nail through a board and then you can clinch it, you see. And the same thing is true when Matthew reports the coming of Jesus Christ. He'd be born of a virgin. And he used the word that means virgin and nothing else. And so when Matthew looked at Isaiah 7, he said Isaiah meant a virgin. And that's the Holy Spirit's interpretation. And that's where we leave it, ladies and gentlemen. It's a virgin birth. I believe in the power of God. You take the miracles of Jesus. The modernist comes along and he tries to explain all of them away. And some of these present day versions are perversions and not versions. They're pretext and not text. There are no translations rather than translations. And they try to take out the miracles of Jesus Christ. And they take the word miracle, that means miracle, and they substitute works in place of the miracles of Jesus Christ. If we start with the power of God, Jesus performed miracles. You take the resurrection of our Lord. We've had all kinds of explanations. The infidel, the modernist, the liberal comes along and says that Jesus was just in a swoon, that He was unconscious. And He revived there after a period of time in the tomb, and He came forth. Now you think about that for just a moment. Here was Jesus on Calvary's cross. The soldiers, who were experts, came by to break his legs, to hasten his death. They saw that he's already dead when they put the spear in his side, and there came blood and water. Blood and water together shows that he's already dead, and they knew that. And they didn't break his legs. He was taken from the cross. He was declared dead. He was put in the tomb. He'd already spilled a lot of blood. It was shed on Calvary as well as to the beating that he took prior to his crucifixion. And here is Jesus, who revives after a period of time in the tomb, and he comes up to that great huge stone that closed the door of the tomb, and within his weakness he just pushed it away. No, sir. Jesus came forth on the third day, resurrected from the grave, the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power. I believe that because the Bible says so, and I don't have any trouble when I start with the power of God, friend. And you won't either. You take the inspiration of the Scriptures. It's inexplicable. I don't understand it. How God can take the mind of a man and use his very personality and write exactly what God wants to reveal unto us. But he did it with 40 different writers from all walks of life over a period of 1,600 years. And he could take you or he could take me, as he did those fishermen, and to write and put down his will and his mind, his scheme, that we could understand it and lead us from earth to heaven. That's inspiration. He controlled their minds and their pens and told them precisely what to write, word by word, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. I don't understand prayer and how God answers it. We studied in class about the providence of God. I still don't understand it. But God some way works in this universe to answer our prayers. One of these days we'll understand. I don't understand now. But I believe in the power of God, that God answers the prayer that we offer unto him. So Jesus said to these men, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." But let me tell you something else as we bring this to a close. A lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, even though they know the Word of God, still err. They still depart. A lot of folks are self-willed individuals. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my thing. We read this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 when he talks about these false teachers. He said, presumptuous are they. Self-willed, and they speak evil of dignities, of officials, of authorities. But they're self-willed. How about the people who worship the way they do because they're self-willed? It's self-willed worship in Colossians chapter 2. They have exactly what they want. And I don't care if you had a writing in the sky, by God Almighty, they still do what they want to do. You go back down in the Old Testament and you see how God operated in the lives of the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews. And in spite of those regulations, they still departed from God's Word. You take when Moses was down yonder on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. Here were the people, the Hebrew people, down at the base of it making a golden calf. And they just seen all the wonders of God. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, if people are self-willed, they'll do what they want to do, even if ever a voice came out of heaven and told them, revealed unto them what God would have them to do. Self-will. Now, second thing is prejudice. I want to tell you, prejudice is a powerful force. Bias. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 15, Jesus said, "This people's heart is wax gross. Their eyes, they have closed." They did the closing. "Their ears are dull of hearing." They closed their ears. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart." What was their problem? Prejudice. They had a view as to what was going to take. They wanted it a certain way. They didn't want Jesus of Nazareth. They were looking for somebody in pomp and royalty. They were prejudiced. And so they closed their eyes to Jesus. One didn't come like a Solomon or a David. We don't want you. You don't fit our expectations. And that leads us to the third point, and that's a preconceived notion. Now, we can have preconceived ideas. We expect things to take place, and if they don't happen that way, then we miss the point altogether. You take the Great Commission. It was plain and simple. Go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. When Peter preached that on Pentecost, all he could see were Jewish nations or Jewish creatures. And it took a miracle some years later at the house of Cornelius to open up the hearts and eyes of the Jewish people that the Gentiles had the same rights and privileges in the kingdom of God as the Jews did. We got a lot of folks today who have preconceived notions and ideas. This is the way it's going to be. There's so many people, listen to me, there's so many people today who have their own ideas as to who's going to heaven that they can't see the Word of God. I want to tell you, friend, the only people who are going to heaven, according to this book, the ones who are in Jesus Christ, are the people who will meet the conditions of our Savior, of our Lord and Savior Jesus, as revealed in the Great Commission. And those who are faithful unto Him in the body of Christ, they're the ones who are going to heaven. And so He said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And even not knowing, knowing the Bible, understanding what the will of the Lord is, there are yet people like Jonah who go the opposite direction. God said, Jonah, you go to Nineveh. Jonah started in the other way. There are people today like the rich ruler who knew what he needed to do in the 19th chapter of Matthew, but he turned and walked away from Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of us just like that. I've talked long enough tonight. If you're in this audience and you're unsaved, you're not a Christian. Believe the Scripture. Accept what the Word of God teaches. And then comply with it, conform to its precepts, that God can save your soul and wash your heart clean from all sin with His blood. If you're here this evening and you're not a saved person, if you never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not tonight just step right out, fall into overtures of His mercy. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be immersed, baptized in the pool of water right back here. In conformity with God's will, where He applies the blood when we're immersed in water, the blood takes over. Not the water that washes away, but in the baptism itself, the blood is applied, cleanses us from all sin, God forgives us, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. You want that, I know you do. If you're an erring child of God, will you come home tonight in repentance and prayer, and God will abundantly pardon? Will you do it right this moment while we stand and while we sit?